Okay, great, yeah. It wasn't sounding as good before. All right, good morning, everyone. Boker Tov. And it's a great pleasure and a great honor to be together with you this morning. Beautiful to see so many people coming out, and what a beautiful way to honor Rabbi Soloveitchik. And we just marked on the 12th of Adar the 120th birthday of Rabbi Soloveitchik. He would have been 120 years old a few weeks ago. And over Pesach on the 18th of Nisan will be the 30th yahrzeit of Rabbi Soloveitchik, 30 years since his passing. So it's very, very appropriate and very beautiful this morning that we take this time to remember Rabbi Soloveitchik and to talk about his teachings. And just coming into the room earlier, I spoke to a couple of people that knew Rabbi Soloveitchik and had a relationship with Rabbi Soloveitchik. So I'm humbled and maybe even a bit embarrassed to be the one to talk about Rabbi Soloveitchik. I never met Rabbi Soloveitchik. When I came to Yeshiva University, Rabbi Soloveitchik was no longer at Yeshiva University. So I never saw Rabbi Soloveitchik. I never met Rabbi Soloveitchik. But I have spent a lot of time and a lot of effort in reading the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik and to understand his teachings and the tremendous influence that Rabbi Soloveitchik has had on our community and on many of us who are sitting in the room. So I want to share with you seven teachings this morning that I find very meaningful, and I hope you find meaningful as well. Some of these you may be familiar with. It may be chazara, a little bit of repetition, but hopefully it'll be inspiring to hear them again. So where do we begin with Rabbi Soloveitchik? So I'd like to begin at the very beginning. And the beginning is Sefer Breishit, and Rabbi Soloveitchik has the following comment, and he quotes a medrash that's found in Breishis Rabbah 3:7, and it says that Hashem created many worlds before he created this world. He created and destroyed many worlds before the creation of this world. And the question is, what is the meaning of that medrash, and what is the message of that medrash? And Rabbi Soloveitchik said something very beautiful. He said that as God created worlds, many worlds, and started over and over again, it's true for us as well in our own lives. There are times in life that there is a world that we had in the past that we no longer have. Sometimes there is tragedy. There are bad things that happen to each of us in our experience as people on this earth. And yet we can rebuild. We can start again. And he says it may not be as beautiful as the world that we had before, but we start again, and we're able to do that. And God gives us the strength to do that. And that is the meaning of the medrash, says Rabbi Soloveitchik. The rabbis, the sages, are teaching us that as Hashem, the halacha b'drachav, as Hashem started new worlds, started again, over and over again, that we have the ability to do that as well. And I think that very much captures the life of Rabbi Soloveitchik to some degree in terms of his own family, his own experience, coming from Europe, starting again here in America, rebuilding, believing in the American Jewish community, believing in the idea, the notion that we can educate a new generation to start a school, the Maimonides School in Boston. Somebody here, a couple of people from Boston, I see the hands going up. One of the first day schools, if not the first day school, to believe in the idea. And he went door to door, knocking on doors of families. And it wasn't easy in those days, as we might recall, what it was to try to convince a family to send their children to a private school and to pay for that education. And that Rabbi Soloveitchik did. He believed that you could start again. And look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik did, his influence on the Jewish community and what we have today. A second idea from Rabbi Soloveitchik, and here we go to the very beginning of the Torah again, and that is Sefer Breishit, Breishit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. And Rabbi Soloveitchik asked the question, why does the Torah begin that way, and what is the message of Breishit? And here Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Rav, turns to an idea that he loved, that he came back to again and again, and I just mentioned it a moment ago, of the halachta bidrachav, to emulate the way of God. God is telling us that we are to be creative. that every single person is to create. That's what it means to be a Jew. And he writes in Halachic Man that the Jew is a halachic man, a halachic person is a person who creates. If you think about a Beis Medrash, the setting of a Beis Medrash where we sit and we learn, what's the greatest thing that can happen in a Beis Medrash? What is the greatest thing that can happen sitting and learning? A chiddush, exactly right, a chiddush. To say something new, to be creative, to say something that has not been said before, to have a new perspective, that is creation, to be creative. There's a story, well-known story from the Shir of Rabbi Soloveitchik, the story that Rabbi Zarya Berzan, who is a Marid Asra of mine in Yerushalayim for many years, he tells the story of one day, and again, I think there are people in the room that may know the story, they may have been sitting in the Shir as well, that Rabbi Soloveitchik was struggling over a piece of Gemara, I think it was a Gemara in Gittin, and in particular, it was a Tosfos that the Shir was going back and forth, trying to make heads or tails of what Tosfos was saying. Finally, one of the students, and I think Rabbi Berzon says it was Rabbi Chaim Ilson, for those that are familiar with that name, who is here in Yerushalayim today. So he raised his hand and he said to the Rav that we learned this Masechta a number of years ago, and he quoted word for word what the Rav said. This is the explanation that you gave on that day. And supposedly Rabbi Soloveitchik clopped, he made a clop on the, you know, on the shtender, on the table, and he said, I'm not interested in hearing what I said a few years ago on this Tosfos. I'm trying to figure it out for the first time again. I'm looking at it with new eyes, and I want to understand it. I want to be creative in that act. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes in his great work on tshuva, he says that the greatest act of creation or creativity is the act of tshuva. And tshuva means that we can recreate. It means that we can start something new, that we can come to Israel, we can go to an ulpan, if we're 60, 70 years old and we never spoke Hebrew in the past, we can do it. We can take on a new challenge, we can learn new things. Tshuva means that we are creative, that we can recreate. That the person that we were the other day or last week is not necessarily the person that we are today or the person in the future. And if we want to make a change, that we can do that. So that is a second lesson from Rabbi Soloveitchik, the importance of creativity, the halachta b'drachav. The first lesson of the Torah is God is creator, that we are to be creators as well. The next lesson of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and here we move forward in the Torah itself, and to the personality, maybe the most significant personality of the Torah, of Chumash, and that is Moshe Rabbeinu. And what is it that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu? And Rabbi Soloveitchik says what we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu is shlichut. Shlichut. And that's the word that Hashem uses when he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, appropriate for these weeks leading to Pesach, that you are to be my shaliach. You are to be my ambassador. You are to represent me. And I want you to go down to Mitzrayim, and I want you to save the Jewish people and to bring them to Eretz Canaan and to Eretz Yisrael. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says that every single person also needs to find their shlichut. What is my role? What is my purpose? Why am I here in this world? Interesting, Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I've studied a lot of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I've studied a lot of Rav Kook, especially in the last number of years, and it's actually somewhat rare to find Rabbi Soloveitchik quoting Rav Kook. And I would think that he would do more of that, but it doesn't seem that in all the writings and all the speeches that Rabbi Soloveitchik gave, you find almost no quotation or allusion to Rav Kook. This is, I believe, the only place that I found a quote of Rav Kook coming from Rabbi Soloveitchik, and it's from the Davening, it's from the Yamin Orayim, and it's at the end of the Amidah on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and this is a vort, this is an idea from Rav Kook that Rabbi Soloveitchik cites. And we say, Elokai, ad shelo notzarti eini kedai, v'achshav shenotzarti ki'ilu lo notzarti. It's a very strong, a very heavy statement that we make at the end of the Amidah that you may recall, and that is that we say, before I was created, Hashem, there was absolutely no reason for me to be in this world. But now that you have created me, there also doesn't seem to be any real purpose to my creation. That's what we say at the end, at the very, very end, right before Elokai Nitzor in the Yom Noraim davening. So Rav Kook said the following. He said that's not the way to read it. You have to sort of read between the lines. Before I was created, there was no purpose for me. But now that I have been created, there is no purpose for me unless I find my purpose at this time and in this place. I was not created 100 years ago. God, you didn't bring me into this world years ago. You didn't bring me into this world in the future. I have a place and a purpose right now, and I need to discover that purpose. And all of us, in terms of thinking about our lives, what is our role? What is our purpose here? We can look at that sort of in the macro, the bigger picture. Why is it that I've been placed on this earth? And every day to ask that question. Today, what is it that's special that I can accomplish? Is there somebody in need? Is there something happening in my community? Is there a neighbor, you know, down the block that needs help? Is that my shlichut? Is that my purpose? Rabbi Soloveitchik says every single Jew has to ask themselves that question. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu was given a gift. He knew his shlichut. It was given to him. But every other Jew for the rest of time needs to find their shlichut, needs to think about their purpose, their role. But every single person has it. So that is a third lesson from Rabbi Soloveitchik, the idea and the importance of shlichut, really a very profound and a very, very important idea. The fourth lesson of our seven ideas, and here we use a word that was maybe the most important word for Rabbi Soloveitchik, or one of the most important words, and that is halacha. Halacha. The halacha, right? Jewish law. And Rabbi Soloveitchik, in an article entitled Catharsis, which is found in one of the tradition, a famous tradition magazine, periodical, he tells the following story. He tells the story, and he wants us to picture this image of a young man and a young woman who are dating for a long time, for many, many months. And they fall in love with one another, and they get engaged to one another, they plan the wedding with one another, they have the wedding night, the great celebration together that evening of all the joy around the celebration of the wedding. After the wedding, they are now alone, and they go into a room, they're in a hotel room, whatever it may be, and there they are, as a husband and wife for the very first time. Rabbi Soloveitchik then continues the story. As they're together and as they're coming close to one another for the very first time, to physically, to be intimate with one another, the woman then says to the man that I have seen a tipat dam, that I have seen a bit of blood, and we cannot be together at this time. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that this is the heroic moment where one submits and surrenders to the halacha. There's nobody else in the room. Nobody else would know. But the two separate from one another. And that, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he uses a term that I never thought of before, the heroic act of keeping halacha. The heroic act of surrender to Hashem. And that's the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about the halacha, speaks about the importance of halacha. We know that one of the most significant books that he writes is Halachic Man. And by the way, Halachic Man in Hebrew is ish halacha. It doesn't mean man. It means the halachic personality. It's man and woman. Right? The ability and the importance and the surrender and the heroic act of halacha. And we know, and I'm sure many of you remember this as well, I think for most of us, we come from the American scene, and what it was like in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the other movements, the conservative movement, the reform movements, and the strength of those movements. And Rabbi Soloveitchik said that what it means to be an Orthodox Jew, it means that we keep halacha, that we surrender to the halacha, and that is going to be, in Rabbi Soloveitchik's eyes, that's going to be the success and the future of Jewish life and religious life. And it's interesting, without saying anything negative, but if we look at the other movements that shifted away, that moved away from the idea of halacha, we see where those movements are today in terms of their strengths, or really the lack of strength that is found in those movements. And look at the Orthodox community today and look at what's been accomplished. And that's Rabbi Soloveitchik speaking about the ish halacha, the person of halacha, the heroic act of being a halachic person. Okay, we now move on to our fifth lesson from Rabbi Soloveitchik, and another word, another term that was so important to Rabbi Soloveitchik that he used again and again, and that is Mesorah. Mesorah meaning handing down the tradition from one generation to the next. And I'll share with you the following story. This is a story that's found in one of his beautiful works, Vikashta Misham. And he tells the following story. Rabbi Soloveitchik, going back to his little town in Khaslovich, where he grew up. So he describes that his bed, sounds like he didn't really have a bedroom. It was a small home, and his bed was right near the living room. And in the living room, every single evening, his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, would be teaching. And he would have very fine students sitting with a group of students around the table. And every night, as Rabbi Soloveitchik would go to sleep, that's the way that he would go to sleep every night, with the niggun and with the learning, with the steiging of his father and the people around the table. And what he would hear every night, and this is in the Brisker tradition of learning Gemara, but great emphasis on the Rambam, of always reading the Rambam very carefully, defending the Rambam, trying to determine where the Rambam finds the halacha in the Gemara. And there's one night he tells a story where he hears his father, Moshe Soloveitchik, that he's going back and forth with the students. And at some point he hears his father saying that I cannot find a way to defend the position of the Rambam. There's just no way that I understand the position, that I can defend the position. And Rabbi Soloveitchik is a little boy, he's 10 years old. At that point, he leaves his bed, he goes running to his mother, and he says to his mother, that father can't find a way to defend the Rambam, right? He can't find a way to understand the real meaning of the Rambam. What are we going to do? And his mother, again, think about that childhood compared to the way that we raise our children today. The way that he was exposed, the way that he felt the very presence of the Rambam in his home. And at that point, his mother turns to Yosef, little Yosef, and says the following. He says, your father may not know the answer to this Rambam, but one day you will defend the Rambam. When you grow up, you will find an answer for this Rambam. And this is how Rabbi Soloveitchik grows up. And this becomes all important to Rabbi Soloveitchik, the idea of passing on the tradition, the Mesorah, from one tradition, from the family, from the father, from the grandfather, to children, to grandchildren. In one of the famous essays of Rabbi Soloveitchik, he talks about the very first grandfather that we find in the Torah, and that is Yaakov. Yaakov, the first grandfather that we find him interacting with his grandchildren, the very first time, of Ephraim and Menashe. And he says to Ephraim and Menashe that you are going to be like my own children. That's the term that he uses, that's the phrase that he uses. There's not going to be any difference. And he gives the bracha to Ephraim and Menashe, the first grandfather of our tradition, and the way that he interacts with his grandchildren. At the very end of the Torah, Rabbi Soloveitchik doesn't point this out, I'll add this, Rabbi Soloveitchik says we should always find the Chiddush. At the very end of the Torah, it's the Maftir. Anybody here, Elainer, you can help me with the Pasuk. It's the first Pasuk of the Maftir, which ends the entire book of Bereishit. It talks about Yosef, and it says about Yosef that he interacts not with his grandchildren, but with his great-grandchildren. Al birke Yosef, on the knees of Yosef, it says, B'nei Shileshim, that the third generation, towards the very end of Bereishit, that the third generation, great-grandchildren, how many have the schus in the room of not just grandchildren, of great-grandchildren, Baruch Hashem, many of you, and you're not just seeing them, but you're interacting with, please God, Bezrat Hashem, interacting with them, raising your great-grandchildren, And that's how Sefer Bereishis ends, with Yosef, not only the grandfather interacting with grandchildren, but Yosef, a great-grandfather, interacting with his great-grandchildren and carrying on and passing on the message to them. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in one of his talks, it was at Lincoln Square Synagogue. Anybody know Lincoln Square Synagogue? They used to call it Wink and Stare Synagogue. You know that? Because it was in the round, and it was singles, so it wasn't just Lincoln Square, it was Wink and Stare. You looked at the other side of the room, you picked out who you wanted to meet at the Kiddush, a little wink and a stare, and that was Lincoln Square, or Wink and Stare Synagogue. And who was the rabbi?
Riskin.
Rabbi Stephen Riskin. They used to call him Stevie Wonder, because he was a wondrous rabbi. What he did, and it was a wonder what he did when he came to Eretz Israel as well. So in one of the talks that he gave at Lincoln Square Synagogue, Rabbi Soloveitchik got up, and first of all, he praised his student, Steve, and before it was Shlomo, and one of the things that he said, he just shared a little bit about his schedule as an introduction. He was talking about the importance of Torah learning in this talk that he gave. And he said, the past 25 years, I have not taken a nap on Shabbos. I don't sleep on Shabbos, I mean, other than, you know, the regular getting a good night's sleep. But I've never taken a nap on Shabbos. And then he went on to describe that in Boston, and by the way, he worked very, very hard in the traveling that he did, amazingly, that he was in Boston over Shabbos and through Monday, Tuesday, then he was in New York and went back to Boston. And I imagine after everything that he did all week that he could have used the Shabbos shluch. But he said the following, that I do not sleep on Shabbos. It's a day that I learn with my children and with my grandchildren and with my nephews and with daughters as well, with his daughter, with Tova Lichtenstein. She should live and be well. And that's how he spends Shabbos, 1 hour after another with every with every child and grandchild, the Twerskys. Rav Moshe Twersky, Hashem Yinkon Damo, that he studied with him every Shabbos, and Rav Meir Twersky, a Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshiva University, studied with him every Shabbos. This is how he spent his day. And for the Briskers, by the way, this is very, very important. Very important that a father studies with children, it could be mother as well, that we don't just leave it to the yeshiva, that we have responsibility, that we have to make the time to study with our children and with our grandchildren. So this is something that we can think about as well in terms of the Masorah, and he left us this great Masorah. So that is that's number five. We're making our way, and we now move to the sixth lesson from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Reading a lot of Rabbi Soloveitchik over the years and studying Rabbi Soloveitchik, one of the questions that I asked was in his teachings of Hashkafa in terms of a perspective, a Jewish perspective, which personality of the Talmud in Rabbi Soloveitchik is everything that he was, he was a teacher of Talmud. He would always say, just call me a Malamed, but I'm just a teacher that I teach Torah, that I teach Gemara. So of all the different personalities of the Talmud, which personality, which figure, which sage of the Talmud is the one that he would come back to again and again and again? And anybody know? There was one, what do you say? Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva. It seems that he's always quoting Rabbi Akiva. And I think Rabbi Akiva, by the way, that the personality very much spoke to Rabbi Soloveitchik, because Rabbi Akiva was also an optimist. Rabbi Soloveitchik, we often talk about him as the lonely man of faith, and there is an aspect of that loneliness, but he was a man of tremendous optimism, that he saw the future, he saw what could be built in America, what could be built in our community, in the centrists, the religious Zionists, whatever term we want to use for our community. He believed in every Jewish person, believed in what could be accomplished. And we see, just I'm looking at the room right now, to see what he accomplished in terms of our community. So he says something interesting related to Rabbi Akiva. He said there are two times that we have Kriyat Shema. There are two famous recitals or recitations of the Shema in our history, says Rabbi Soloveitchik. Two famous incidents of reciting the Shema. Think about that for a moment. So the first one, yeah, what do you say? Very good. So he said the first one is Yaakov Avinu. So Yaakov Avinu is lying on his deathbed, and he calls his family, he calls his children around him, again, the Masorah, the family, and he turns to his family, and he wants to know at that moment if everybody is committed, if everyone is devoted, if everyone believes in Hashem. That's what he wants to hear before he leaves this world. And all of his children turn to their father, and they say, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, Yisrael is the name of Yaakov, listen Yaakov, Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They say we all believe in God. And at that moment, Yaakov then responds, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Interesting, the Rambam that just rarely brings like a medrash, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah writes halacha. Here he brings this medrash in the Mishnah Torah to explain why today we still say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. It says based on what Yaakov Avinu did. So one famous Kriyat Shema is the Kriyat Shema of Yaakov and his children. Another, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, another famous Kriyat Shema is Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva, right before he is murdered, right before his life is taken, Rabbi Akiva says that I waited my entire life to be able to say the words B'chol Nafshecha, with all of my soul, to say that with kavana, to say that in the fullest sense, that I'm willing to give my soul to Hashem. And at that moment, Rabbi Akiva says, Shema Yisrael. And with the Echad, and with the Dalit of the Echad, his life was taken. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, we have two different Kriyat Shemas, the Kriyat Shema of the morning and the Kriyat Shema of the night. Every single Jew has an obligation to say the morning Shema and the evening Shema. The morning Shema is the Yaakov Avinu Shema. He said it at a moment of great joy when he saw all of his children surrounding him, where he saw the faith and devotion of his children. But then we have another Shema. That's the Rabbi Akiva Shema. The Rabbi Akiva Shema where it's dark, where there's tragedy, where there's murder, where there's loss, where we do not know the answer and we cannot understand the ways of God, and we say Kriyat Shema at night, and the nighttime, which represents the darkness and the questions that we have. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, every single day a Jew says the Shema in the morning and the night. That's the obligation of the Shema. And we have the obligation to believe in Hashem, to thank Hashem in the moments of joy and of happiness and of glory with His great light. That's the Yaakov Shema. And there's also the Rabbi Akiva Shema, to say the Shema when we don't understand things and we have questions and we can't grasp what's happening around us and tragedy that befall us. We say Shema at that time as well. And those are the two Shemas, the Shemas of Yaakov and the Shema of Rabbi Akiva. Okay. And now we come to Acharon Acharon Chaviv, number 7. I think I've done the 6. Number 7. And this is something that everybody in the room will appreciate. And this is one of the special contributions of Rabbi Soloveitchik in his life, and it continues until today. 1948, there is a State of Israel, Baruch Hashem. The State of Israel comes back to life. We have it again. Har Habayit B'yadenu, that was said a little bit later. But Eretz Yisrael B'yadenu, finally we have the land of Israel. You have great personalities, great Rashi Yeshiva on the American scene. Rav Moshe Feinstein, Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Aaron Cutler, other great personalities on the American scene, 1948. What do they have to say about the State of Israel? That we have the land of Israel, that the Jewish people are returning to the land of Israel. It's relatively quiet, it's very, very quiet from those personalities in terms of how to address, how to respond, and what is the Jewish response to the land of Israel, of having the State of Israel again, 1948. You need to study those writings. I've looked at those writings. We all need to look at the writings of those rabbis and see what they say. From what I've seen, as I said, it's quiet. There isn't much of a response. Rabbi Soloveitchik says the following: 8 years after the creation of the State of Israel, there's a talk that he gave in Lamport Auditorium, for those that are familiar with Yeshiva University. And there he gives a talk which is then will be entitled Kol Dodi Dofek, which is a pasuk that's found in Shir HaShirim. And the pasuk is, and somebody's making the motion already, beautiful. I'll do it as well. There's a knock on the door. Rabbi Soloveitchik says Hashem is knocking on the door of the Jewish community, of the Jewish world, and we should not and we dare not make the mistake and not answer the door. We don't like always answering the door, right? You never know who's there and how much tzedakah they're going to push us to give. But Rabbi Soloveitchik says we have to answer the door. The story in Shir HaShirim is of a beautiful woman who is already getting ready for bed. And she's put on her nightgown and she's in bed. That's what it says in the Psukim in Shir HaShirim. There's a knock on the door. And she says, and the knock on the door is from her lover, somebody that she's dating, that they're courting one another. And in those Psukim, the woman says, you know what, if you don't mind, if you could come back tomorrow. You know, I've already prepared myself to go to sleep. It's late. And we'll meet up tomorrow. And in those Psukim of Shir HaShirim describes that somehow that moment was lost. That moment was lost. And Rabbi Soloveitchik, heroically, coming back to that word and courageously, he says that the American Jewish community and the Jewish community across the world must respond to the knock at the door. The knock at the door. And he counts 6 wonders, 6 miracles as part of what it means to have the State of Israel again. And like we had miracles in the past, and we're going to recount those miracles on the night of the Seder, we have a modern-day miracle as well. Said Rabbi Soloveitchik, I see miracles before me. I see a wonder before me. You have a gadol b'Torah. You have a giant in terms of thought, in terms of knowing the entire gamut of Torah, a person of great spirituality, and he says, I see wonders. I see a miracle, and we have an obligation to respond to that. That becomes such an important talk, an important message. And I think for many of us, whether we heard it or ever studied that, we've been influenced by that idea and that contribution of Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik becomes an important voice, one of the most important voices in terms of religious Zionism. The importance of a Jew to take the State of Israel, the land of Israel, to take that seriously, to see that as an obligation, to see that as a requirement, to see that something that every Jew must struggle with. And as I said, Baruch Hashem, everybody in this room, if you're here right now, if you're sitting here right now, you responded to that knock, the knock of Hashem, and you responded to that idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik left us with, and we continue to think about that, inspired by that message. I want to share with you one other idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about, and very appropriate for these days as we're moving into Yom HaTzmahut. It'll be 75 years, 75 years. Was anybody around for the State of Israel when it was, you don't have to admit that, you know. 75 years ago, I don't know if you remember the day. 75 years, so we're gonna be celebrating that in the coming month or so. Rabbi Soloveitchik was asked the following question: is there any significance, is there any halachic, and again, that's the important word, any halachic significance to the flag of Israel? We're going to see the flag of Israel on cars, we're going to see it on buildings here in Israel. I see already that they're beginning to come out, which is quite beautiful. And again, I don't know if we were to ask other gedolim, I'm not sure what their response would be. Rabbi Soloveitchik said the following, and you may be familiar with this, what a beautiful idea. He says, I want to show you a halacha that's found in Shulchan Aruch. The halacha says the following. The halacha says if a Jew was murdered, if a Jew was killed, like in a terrorist attack, God forbid, we do not bury that person in shrouds. That's what the halacha says in the regular shrouds of burial. You bury the person in the clothing that they were murdered in. That's the halacha in Shulchan Aruch. And the commentaries say on this halacha that Hashem should see the blood and that Hashem should have rachamim. Hashem, as if you're presenting this bloody garment before Hashem and saying, look at the pain, look at the suffering, and have rachamim on the family, have rachamim on the Jewish people. Said Rabbi Soloveitchik, so many people gave their lives for the state of Israel in the war of independence, literally to be able to raise a flag, to place a flag on the soil of Eretz Yisrael. He says that the flag of Israel represents the beged, it represents the garment of one who has given their life, one who has sacrificed for the state of Israel. To think about the flag that way, to see the flag that way. Now we raise the flag a little bit closer to Shemayim, to heaven. And we say to Hashem, have rachamim for those that gave their life. I was thinking about this over the last few days, and a young man that died yesterday from the terrorist attack, the tragedy that we've seen in the last few weeks of brothers, two sets of brothers who passed away in the last few weeks. This is, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, in such a profound way, in a deep way. He says the flag of Israel has a spark of holiness. Yes, it has Kedusha. And to see that in the flag of Israel, that was his contribution to thinking about and how we can think about the flag of Israel. So Rabbi Soloveitchik's stance on Israel, his perspective, is so important. There's a building here in Israel that was built for Rabbi Soloveitchik. An entire campus was built for Rabbi Soloveitchik. Anybody know what I'm referring to? The Gruss Institute. The Gruss Institute. Joseph Gruss, who was a great philanthropist, in those years he was giving hundreds of millions of dollars to yeshiva, massive, massive numbers in the 70s, and he was a close friend of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And they had a meeting with one another, and Joseph Gruss said, I would like to build a building for you in Jerusalem, and there you will teach. And let's shake hands on it, that I will build the building, and there you will go and spend at least a year or half a year, maybe on a regular basis, that you will go and you will be in Gruss. If you walk into the Gruss building, where I studied as part of my smicha 2 years, I'm involved in the program today as well. So there's a large picture when you walk in the building till today in the lobby of Rabbi Soloveitchik and Joseph Gruss next to one another. What's interesting is Rabbi Soloveitchik, as you may know, never makes it to Israel. It's a whole question, a bit of a mystery, why he never comes, he never visits. Only one time he's here, 1935, interesting. One time in his life, and he is trying out for the position of Chief Rabbi of Tel Aviv, which he does not receive that position. And interesting, he meets Rav Kook, Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Kook, really on his deathbed. Rav Kook passes away a couple of months later on Gimel Elul, but they meet one another, they converse with one another. Rabbi Soloveitchik talks about the meeting that they have with one another. But it turns out that Rabbi Soloveitchik does not come to Israel. His wife passes away. That very much breaks him, and it's very, very difficult for him sort of to move on and to come to Israel at all. And but the building is still there today, and hundreds of students, smicha students, have studied, or thousands over the years at this point. And interesting, I'll just share with you, this year, for the very first time, I'm involved in the program, that they have, for the very first time, a placement, somebody working in placement for smicha students, for placement not in America, placement here in Israel. So you see the shift, and the shift, it's happening. And Rabbi Soloveitchik's vision of Eretz Yisrael and religious Zionism, that his smicha students are not necessarily going back to America after they're studying for smicha. That was always the case. And that was true when I was in smicha in Gruss. Everybody was going back. And then you were going to chinuch or becoming a rabbi. I went to Jacksonville, Florida from there. And then I went to, you don't like Jacksonville? You don't like the word? Okay, we won't use the word. So, yes, that's what we were all doing. That's what it meant to be in smicha, it meant that you were going back to America to be a rabbi or a mechanech, or a doctor or a lawyer. You're just getting smicha on the side. But today, again, this year, for the very first time, that there's officially a placement program that rabbis that are studying musmachim to stay in Eretz Yisrael. to come and be rabbis in Beit Shemesh and Ramat Beit. You need rabbis here, right? We need more rabbis. And the shuls are going up. Okay. There's a good friend, actually a relative of mine, Larry Rothwax, leaving his shul in Teaneck and building a new community right here in Beit Shemesh. Have you heard about it? Hot off the press. It's happening. What's that? I'm not sure where it is, but it's going to be expensive, so don't worry about it. Okay. The last word, and if anybody has any questions or comments, and I'm sure there are people here that have beautiful memories if anybody wants to share anything, but I'll end with the following, which is I guess you can put this in your back pocket as a vort if you want to share it at the Seder. So this is from a Haggadah called Siach HaGrid, which means the things that Rabbi Soloveitchik, Hagaon Rabbi Yosef Dov, said at the Seder, things that he said about Pesach, and it was coordinated or compiled by a grandchild of Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rabbi Yitzchak Lichtenstein, the son of Rabbi Lichtenstein. Interesting, his only son that lives outside of Israel. He lives in Brooklyn. He's a Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vidas in Brooklyn today. The grandson. So I think the Rav would be very proud. I'm not sure, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, maybe less so. But so he put together a Haggadah called Siach HaGrid. And the first piece is the very first thing that is done at the Seder, a comment on the very first thing that's noticeable at the Seder. So when I come home from shul on the night of Pesach, so I go upstairs, go to my closet, and I take out the kittel, and I come downstairs. And often the very first thing that happens Seder night is one of my children saying, "Why are you wearing that? What's the kittel? Why for tonight?" So Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes the Nitziv of Volozhin, and part of the Soloveitchik dynasty is the Nitziv. And he said the following. He says that we wear a kittel 2 times a year. We wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. The meaning of the kittel on Yom Kippur relates to really 2 ideas. The malach, right, that you are to look like a malach, and also to remind you of shrouds, that it's a Yom Hadin, that you're facing Hashem like a Yom Hadin. Those are the ideas of the kittel on Yom Kippur. But there's a different idea for the kittel, says the Nitziv, very different when it comes to Seder. And he says, why are we wearing the kittel? Why the head of the table is the leader of the Seder wearing the kittel? Because tonight is a night of Korban Pesach. Tonight is a night to remember the Beit HaMikdash. That's the ultimate, right? That's, we're missing the major piece. And when you bring the Korban Pesach, you're standing in the presence of a Kohen and of the Kohen Gadol. And what the kittel reminds you of is a Zecher LeMikdash, to remember the Beit HaMikdash. To remember what it would be like to come to the base of Mikdash and to see the Kohanim. And you know what the Kohanim look like? They look like that. That's what they wore. They wore a tunic. They wore something that looks very much like the kittel. And says in its Siv, and the Rav would quote this at the beginning of his Seder, that we begin the Seder this way, with a Zecher LeMikdash. And a Zecher LeMikdash in this sense is not a sad moment, but it's an optimistic moment, that we're getting closer and closer to the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. That the day will come that we'll sit down, and please God, this year we should do the same. You shouldn't be here in Beit Shemesh, you should all be in Yerushalayim, Erev Pesach, and bringing the Korban Pesach. Please God, I'll see you there. But if not, we'll sit at our Seders, and we'll look at the leader of the Seder wearing the kittel, and we'll be reminded that that is the ultimate goal, to return to Eretz Yisrael, to be in Eretz Yisrael, and to rebuild the base of Mikdash. We should all be zocha, the mehera, the amenu, quickly in our day, to see the rebuilding of the base of Mikdash. Amen. And I thank you very much for coming out, for so many people coming out today. If anyone has any comments, or if anybody wants